Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?
Well, good afternoon. I don't know if you've got around to reading much Dostoevsky, or if there's something that resides on your bookshelves and makes you look better when people come and visit your home. But one of his more intriguing novels is The Brothers Karamazov. And in that novel, Dostoevsky imagines Jesus going back in time to 15th century Spain. And what would Jesus have discovered if he'd gone back to 15th century Spain? And it's a little bit like this. He's not welcomed, but in fact he's arrested. And he's condemned to die by the church, which is a bit of a surprise. And Jesus asks, what's going on? Why would you do this to me? And he's told, well, these days, we give people earthly bread, not the bread of heaven. These days, we offer religious miracles, not faith in the word of God. These days, we exert temporal power here and now, rather than serving other people. In essence, we have corrected your work in order to make it easier for people to believe in you these days. Be cynical. Extraordinary thing to say to Jesus. We've corrected your work, because actually when you taught, you set the bar a little bit high. So what we've done is we've just lowered the bar and made life easier. And because you're disruptive, we're going to have to put you in prison. It's a caricature. What an extraordinary sentiment. And Dostoevsky saw that in his day, the people, the church, was watering down the Christian faith in order to make it more acceptable. And how much more might he say that in the 21st century, when often people will water down the Christian message, make it therapeutic. Jesus can assist you. Jesus can be your life coach. Jesus can make you more productive. Rather than explicitly saying Jesus says he's Lord and you must follow him. I was talking to a chap last week. He recently became a Christian, or just before Christmas became a Christian. We were sitting down and reading a bit of the Bible together. And he said, gosh, the thing that struck me in the last couple of months, even since becoming a Christian, is this. Jesus, the choice Jesus offers is quite stark, isn't it? He he says essentially, reject me, if you will. But if you accept me, I want everything. I don't think I'd appreciate it. That's quite when I became a Christian. He wants all of me, doesn't he? Yes, what do you make of that? Well, I guess that's how it is. I wouldn't reject him, because what he offers is so very wonderful, but I now see that in following him, it's all of me. Very different from the priest of Brother Karamazov. Yeah, and that's Jesus' choice in one sense. Look, he sets the bar quite high. I mean, and we come to Matthew chapter 10, and it's a deeply realistic chapter, where Jesus says, okay, if you're following me, my disciples, it's going to look a little bit like this. So for those of us who are Christians, over the next 3 weeks, as we look at Matthew chapter 10, it will just be a reminder, this is the sort of pattern that we'll expect in the Christian life. It's not everything, but here's an expectation of how we might get treated at times, and what the future holds as well. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it's as Jesus is saying, you do realise that if you follow me, I want all of you. It's difficult to follow me. Oh, it's worth it. Don't forget why you're doing so. But it won't be straightforward, he says. If you want to follow me, essentially, chapter 10 is essentially this of Matthew's Gospel. If you want to follow me, expect to get treated like me. Don't be surprised at that. Now, very briefly, the chapter works a bit like this. Verses 1 to 15 of chapter 10, Jesus gives specific instructions to his 12 apostles. And then from verse 16 to the end, we haven't got it all here, but verse 16 to the end of Matthew, verse 42, that's more general, I think, applicable throughout the ages to Christian believers. So verses 1 to 15, very briefly, let me just skim through them, because I don't think these are for us, really. So verses 1 to 15, should we expect this sort of behaviour in the Christian life, this sort of ministry? I don't think so. It is one of those places in the Bible where you have to realise not every single verse is God speaking directly to me. Sometimes it's history that we need to appreciate. And in particular, these verses, they come before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're at a unique point in time, not for us throughout the ages. So, for example, verse 1 of chapter 10. He, Jesus, called the 12 disciples to him, gave him authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Every disease and sickness. Now, you'll get some today who claim they can heal. And maybe some can, maybe they're forces. I'm commenting on that. But every sickness? Have you ever met anyone who claims they can heal every disease and sickness? You might have done. I think they're probably lying. It'd certainly be a global phenomenon were it true, I think. Well, that's not a verse for us today. It was just for the disciples, uniquely, there and then. What you get is that the 12 disciples are being given the same ministry as Jesus had. Matthew 9:35, print at the beginning there. He went round healing every disease and sickness, and he's saying, you, now, for this period of time, you can do the same. As a testimony to who I am. But I take it we don't really expect to achieve a verse 8 either. Again, some would claim they would heal the sick. I don't know how good you are at raising the dead. Personally, that's not my strong suit. I take a few funerals. I've been to numerous cemeteries. But I'm not very good at raising the dead. I just don't have it somehow. And I've yet to meet someone who does. This is not for us. This was for them back then. But what do you get? Verses 5 and 6 as well would make life a little bit awkward. The instruction the disciples are given. The 12, Jesus sent out the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles, non-Jews, or enter any towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. I mean, if you're a Christian and you think these verses are for you, that's probably going to make your life this afternoon a little bit awkward. Because you're only allowed to speak to Jews. That might make your colleagues, if they're not Jewish, a little irritated with you. Do you see these verses? They're not for us. They were for the disciples back then. We could go on, verses 9 and 10. I don't know, it's going to make life a little more awkward in the winter, of course. Don't take gold, silver, copper in your belt. No bag for the journey, no tunic, no sandals or a staff. I mean, you look slightly odd getting on the tube with just your bare feet of a morning in the winter. These verses are not for us. I hope you see that. By contrast, verse 16 onwards, there's a shift. You see it there, particularly verse 18. Jesus is talking to everyone now. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and say to the Gentiles. So now he's talking to everyone. So verses 1 to 15, here's a little job for you 12 disciples as you go just to the Jewish people. Verse 16 onwards, okay, now, when believers generally go out into all the world, well, three little things to say. Three things. It is where we spend our time. I think Jesus is going to say this, essentially. Don't be surprised at hostility if you're a Christian. Don't expect better than Jesus. But then don't forget the message you offer. Don't be surprised at hostility. Don't expect better than Jesus, but don't forget the message that you offer. Let's look at these. First, then, don't be surprised at hostility. Verse 16. Here's a good summary of what he's going to say. Verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Use your common sense when you go out, he says. Because you will, well, there will be hostility. You see how it works? Verses 17 to 20, I guess that's official hostility from the synagogue and the state. Verses 21 to 22, that's familial hostility. That's your brothers, your parents, your children. Won't like the fact that you're Christians. Not always and at all times. But be prepared for this, says Jesus. Let's look at them in a bit more detail. First, the verses 17 to 20, I think, is the establishment. So verse 17, be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And what is it? That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That the religious authorities may not like you if you're a Christian. That was Dostoevsky's point. Some won't like it. And that is true today. Many of you get this from time to time. I went to a gathering of local Anglican church clergy a couple of weeks ago. And, hello, how are you? Yes, hello. How are you? I'm Matt. Okay, and where are you, priests? In the language of the day. Where are you, a minister? At Christchurch Mayfair. Oh. I'm sorry, you seem a little disappointed with that. Well, yes, yeah, sir. Are you all sort of some kind of little theological Nazis there, aren't you? Well, that's quite a loaded term. Actually, my name's Matt Fuller and you've never met me. Should we start again? No. Then off she walked to go and find someone more palatable to her. I thought, look, I can be unpleasant, but you haven't even given me a chance to be rude to you. You just assumed that church. Oh dear. That's quite an offensive term, isn't it? A theological Nazi. I'm not quite sure what it means. But I know it's not pleasant. But sometimes it's the case. Sometimes religious people won't like you if you're genuinely a Christian. Shockingly so, I guess. Hey, Jesus, don't be surprised if the state doesn't like it either. Now, in one sense, in the UK, we've lived in a benevolent period for Christians for years, for decades. And that may be declining. It happened about a year ago, but someone sent me the little video on YouTube to watch. I only watched it about a month ago. Of a chap, Dale McAlpine, his story hit the news last year. And he was just preaching in the street, and he was animated, and you might have got annoyed if you were trying to get past him with your shopping, because he was quite demonstrative. But what he was preaching was fairly unremarkable. He was reading out sections of scripture in a loud voice. Okay. But then in this video, because someone filmed it, he was arrested by two policemen. They came up to him and said, you've broken Section 5 of the Public Order Act, and you're under arrest. Now, he hadn't. it's not what the law says. It was slightly overzealous policing. But you think, wow, you just get arrested just for preaching in the street. You might not like it, you might disagree with it. What sort of, wow, these guys thought they could do that. I mean, we're not there yet, and I think it's an isolated case. But don't be surprised, says Jesus. In the UK, it's benevolent race. You live in Iran and try preaching in the streets, then you're in trouble. In much of China, you try, then you're in trouble if you try preaching in the streets. Don't be surprised, says Jesus. That'll happen to believers who follow me. Not anywhere, at all times, but some places, at some times. Don't be surprised, he says. There is a wonderful promise alongside here as well in verse 19. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you'll be given what to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Have you read any of the marvellous testimonies of Christian martyrs? Probably only the best ones get recorded. Maybe this isn't always true. But it is amazing how people at the point of death come out with some really brilliant lines. just wonderful. You know, Latimer, in the, when he's burned at the stake under Queen Mary for being a Protestant bishop, and Mary's wanting to revert to Catholicism, 1550s. You know, they're burning, literally being burned. Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, for the day will set forth such a candle in England that will never be put out. I mean, that's pretty good as you're dying. Most of us will manage a goodbye if we're lucky. That's pretty magnificent. And often, this, I guess it's the case that this is true. But don't be surprised, says Jesus. People don't like it that you follow me. That'll be the case at times. And he pushes the same point a little bit further. Don't expect better than me, says Jesus. So don't be surprised at hostility, but don't expect better than I got, will be the second thing, pushing a little bit further. You see it here. Why are people so hostile? Well, verse 18. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings. Or verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. Again, not all without exception. No one would ever become a Christian that way, but all sorts of men, all sorts of people, all kinds of people without distinction. Doesn't matter if they're a prime minister or someone sleeping in the street. Different people will take exception to the Christian message because of me, says Jesus. Then we need to be careful again. If you're a deeply obnoxious character and offend people, they may just dislike you because you're deeply obnoxious and you offend people. But Jesus' point here is that for most Christians, it's him they don't like. Perhaps you just need to cast your mind back to some of the things that Jesus has said in the last few chapters of Matthew's Gospel. So chapter 9, verse 6, he said, I'm the unique Son of God who can forgive sins, and no other person or religion can do that. We don't like it when Jesus says, all the other religions are a lie. And only if you believe in me can you know God. People won't like that. People won't like it if in chapter 9, verse 13, he says, you think you're a good person? God will not accept you because of your morality. Your best efforts to be a good person are worthy of hell, says Jesus. People don't like that. Very unpopular.
Even here, he makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, why would you have to do that, Jesus? Verse 15, I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for people who rejected the first 12 disciples. I mean, slightly offensive statements that Jesus is making.
A slight tangent, but can I suggest if you've never found Jesus offensive, anything he says, you've probably not understood what he's saying. Because he's quite clear, we'll get on to it later in the chapter. Jesus says, do you know what? I'll divide people. Some people will love me. Some people will hate me if they understand what I'm saying, because it's a blunt message. No one's good enough for God. You have to say, help me, Jesus. Die in my place. They're very popular. People don't like it. So don't be surprised, says Jesus.
So verses 24 to 25, he makes it very clear. A student's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members? So if you're a Christian, why would you expect to be treated better than Jesus was? Do you think you're more intelligent? More worthy? More careful? More persuasive than he was? But Jesus says, look, I'm God. I'm pretty good at getting the right word for the right occasion. It's kind of part of my job description as being God. If I'm persecuted, if people accuse me of really daft things, of being belonging to the devil, why would you expect any better? Completely irrational, completely ridiculous what they accuse Jesus of, but why expect any better? A couple of years ago, a friend of mine sent me an article. It appeared in the paper, the Times, by the deputy editor at the time, Marianne Seagard. And the headline was this: Anglicanism's Holy Warriors. I couldn't be bothered to read it, but he'd highlighted various things. Oh, it was about my theological college, Oak Hill Theological College in North London. Oh, it's all about that. What are they saying? This is what they said. This was page 2 of the Times in a leader. Oak Hill Theological College in London is now producing fundamentalist clergy clones for conservative evangelical churches in the UK. We must do something about this. We all worry about extreme fundamentalist Islam, but we fail to notice that extreme fundamentalist Christianity is taking root under our feet. Sorry, hold on a moment. You're saying that where I went to college, which essentially taught me for 3 years, tell people about Jesus. Just tell people about Jesus. What's your job is to tell people about Jesus. Okay. That is entirely equivalent with a fundamentalist Muslim who wants to blow up buses and trains in London. Those two are synonymous. I'm saying, look at Jesus Christ with me as I open the Bible. They're blowing people up. That's synonymous. You're a bright woman. How do you say something quite so ridiculous? Which it just does. Doesn't like Jesus. Doesn't like people who follow Jesus sincerely. And Jesus is just saying here 2,000 years ago, that will happen. People will be rude to you. People will be unreasonable to you. People will make assumptions about you. People might be scared. Don't despise. All those things are true of me. It happens. Get over it. If you hold out hope that a day will come when everyone you know will speak well of Christians, you'll be utterly naive. Don't expect it, says Jesus, and you'll never come. Not this side of heaven. So don't be surprised at hostility. Don't expect better than Jesus. Third and last thing. Don't forget the message of the gospel. Okay, don't be surprised at hostility. Okay. Jesus was treated badly, I'll be treated differently. Why am I doing this? Why would I become a Christian? Why would I live as a Christian? And look, don't forget the message, says Jesus. What were the disciples told to do? Verses 7 and 8. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. So there are two things to do. They're to preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near, and then they're to do these miracles as a foretaste of that. Jesus essentially is saying a bit like this: tell people that they can have a wonderful 2-week holiday in the Bahamas and show them the pictures. Get out the brochures and show them the pictures. Show them the people wonderfully relaxed. And look at the blue skies, look, show them the temperature charts when it's miserable. It's very pleasant. But you know, when it's 0 degrees, show them that it'll be a very nice 26 degrees. Jesus is saying, tell them the message of the kingdom of heaven is near. Explain to them that if they believe in me, I will take them to be with me in paradise. And give them a little hint of that. Remember we've said, throughout Matthew's Gospel, and particularly this section 8 to 10, the picture is given, when Jesus comes, he brings light and warmth to a drab world. That's the picture that Matthew sets us. It's as if the world that Jesus walks in is January the 1st, it's bleak, it's minus 2 degrees, it's grey, there's no light. But wherever Jesus walks, it's 27 degrees and sunny. He brings heaven with him wherever he goes. And Jesus is saying to the disciples here, go and preach about the kingdom of heaven. And give them a hint of what it'll look like. That's what I've been doing. And you can do that. Now, that was the disciples then, but for us here and now, Jesus would say, yeah, look, don't expect a welcome from everyone. Expect hostility from some. Don't expect to get treated better than me. But do remember, the message that you have is one that if you trust in me, Jesus Christ, people will go to be with me forever in paradise. Don't forget that message. Don't forget it for yourself. And look, some won't like the Christian message. But some will understand it. Some will grasp it. Some will believe it. And they will love you forever for sharing that with them. They will love you for eternity and always be grateful. So don't be surprised at the hostility of some. Many perhaps. But some. Some will become Christians. And they will love you. Because they'll get to be with me forever. Let me lead us at a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the honesty of the scriptures. Thank you for the honesty of Jesus here. In one sense, this isn't very encouraging. If we're Christians, we should expect hostility. If we're still thinking things through, that doesn't look like a very attractive life. And yet, thank you for the realism, because we know it's true. And thank you that it's temporary. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. It is near in Jesus Christ. It's available to us now if we put our faith in him. And one day we'll go to be there physically with him, and it will be very wonderful indeed. So help us to endure whatever mild hostility, criticism comes here and now. Because then it will be very wonderful indeed. Amen. Amen.